Well, good morning. Happy Sunday. This is our fourth recorded message. And I'll let you in on a little secret. As of today, this is our fifth recorded message because I just tried to record this message a few minutes ago and discovered that my iPad was not recording. So this is going to be kind of a repeat performance, and I'll have to just kind of give this sermon all over again. I'm not sure how that's going to work, but we'll see. This is also the third day of our praying for the Muslims. I trust you're doing that, and I hope that you're finding great fruit from that. It's an amazing thing to participate with God in the salvation of really the world. And so today, the 26th, we're praying for the Tijani people in Senegal. These are folks that are kind of ritualistic, and they believe that their rituals is what will gain them favor with Allah. So we want to, there's a good article in the booklet about that. So let's pray. Let's pray for them and pray for this message, and then we'll launch. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name with great joy. What a joy it is to be together, even, Lord, by video. But we're always together with you. What a pleasure, what a privilege, what an honor. Father, as we meet together today, we want to lift up the Tijani people to you. We know, Lord, how precious they are to you. And we know how lost they are, serving a false god. So, Lord, I'm asking you to break through in their life. I'm asking you to call them. I'm asking you, Father, to reveal yourself, the Almighty, living God, to them. Show them the error of the Muslim faith, and bring them, Father, to true faith in Jesus Christ. Let them see that there is a God who is actually paid for their sins, that they don't have to wonder if they're forgiven. And Lord, release them from the bondage of false religion and usher them into the freedom of the kingdom of God. We thank you for it, and now ask in Jesus' name that you bless our time together with this subject of knowing and believing. I ask you, Lord, to give us insight, give us understanding, and Lord, in your own wonderful, gentle way, let the truth make us free. We bless you for it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've had something running around in my head for some time, and oftentimes when that happens, it's because God is talking. He likes to repeat himself, and you may find that's true. It's a blessing. I don't know if it's because I'm Swedish or because I'm old or whatever it may be, but you know, I don't always get it the first time. And so if that's an encouragement to you, then let it be an encouragement to you. Thank you, Lord. So here's what's been going around in my head. I know what I believe. Do I believe what I know? The subject is knowing and believing. I know what I believe. Do I believe what I know? When I was a little kid, I used to go to my dad once in a while, two or three times a year, and ask him a question. Dad, what is it we believe again? What is it we believe again? We went to church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school and church and had a good Christian upbringing. What is it we believe? And my dad would say to me, well, if it's important to you to know, then let's go talk to the pastor. My dad had such a low opinion of himself and such a high opinion of pastors, that partly because they're so educated, present company accepted, that he didn't feel right expressing what he believed. So rather than lead me in the wrong direction, he wanted to go talk to the pastor. What is it we believe again? It's a good question to ask every once in a while. So what is it I believe? It comes down to, oftentimes, not just what we believe, but who we believe. One of the reasons that the strong men that we deal with in our ministry have such influence on us is because we come to the place, after their constant training, we come to the place of believing them. So, for example, how do I approach trouble? Do I approach trouble believing that God is my deliverer, that God cares for me, that he works all things for my good? Do I believe that? I know it. Or do I believe fear that says, well, what if this happens, or what if this happens, or I'm so worried about this? I found myself during this coronavirus business and with the nearly total shutdown of our economy, I have found myself worrying about my country. Well, guess what? That worry does nothing for me, and it certainly does nothing for the country. But why am I worrying? It's because I'm believing fear instead of believing that God has the right way for our country, and he also has the ability to make his way happen. So I've written down a few things here, and so I'm going to read a little bit, and we'll talk about it and see if God can make sense out of it. Thank you, Lord. So as the crown of God's creation, we are capable of both knowing and believing. It's a dangerous thing to confuse the two, to conclude, for example, that because I know a verse of Scripture, I therefore believe it. There's a vast difference between knowing and believing. I can, for example, memorize hundreds of scriptures and still be weak in faith, because though my mouth can recite them, I don't believe their truth. We'll talk about that. Indeed, repeating scriptures may be an unconscious attempt to convince myself to believe what I know. So, for example, if I'm dealing with fear, I may have, over the years, collected a list of fear not scriptures. So I can go to them, and I can read them, and I can hear God say, fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not, be not dismayed. Fear not, be of good courage. Let not your heart be troubled. I can go through all kinds of scriptures with the idea that this is going to fix my fear. The reality is, what will fix my fear is to stop believing fear. I know what God says. I know what fear says. Who do I believe? Who do I believe? So, let's go to some scripture here and see what God has to say about knowing and believing. Before I get there, I want to make one more point, and that is this. Believing is not an emotion. Believing so far surpasses emotion. As we're going to see here, believing is what actually forms the foundation on which we stand. So let's get to that. The first scripture is from John chapter 6. In verse 69, Peter is talking with Jesus, and here's what he says, speaking for the disciples. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because believing establishes the foundation, we see here that the confession of belief carries with it, and we are sure. One way we can tell if we believe something is if we're sure of it. Are we certain? Are we willing to entertain other options, other opinions, other thoughts? So we can express a sure confidence and belief in what God has to say, but we can still let in the thoughts of fear, the thoughts of anxiety, or the thoughts of bitterness, or the thoughts of rejection or accusation. I know what I believe. Do I believe what I know? So here's Peter basically saying that believing what we know establishes our stability. Stability. That's a good question. Am I stable in my faith? The trouble that we're experiencing right now, the issues that are facing us, our decisions. Are we going to wear masks? Are we going to stay 6 feet apart from everybody? Are we going to stay home? How are we going to act? What are we going to do? Well, you know, those decisions aren't really rooted in what we know. Those decisions are rooted in what we believe. Do I believe that God is my protector? Do I believe that God will work all things for my good and for our good and for the nation's good? So here's good old Peter, and he says something that's very profound. We believe and are sure. You notice he doesn't say we know and are sure. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That believing, that sure believing, establishes a foundation for Peter, for the disciples, and for us. So the first question I have is, do you believe and are you sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Son of the living God? It's a good thing to be sure of, that's for sure. So, I'm going to go to another scripture. How about that? Okie dokie. This is a great scripture. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, starting with 11. 11 through 15. And this is a real insight into how God sees knowing and believing. So here it goes. Just to get a context, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the purpose for those whom God has called into ministry, the purpose is threefold. The first is the perfecting of the saints. We all know what perfect means or perfecting means. It means completing, not making flawless. Jesus is the one who made us flawless. We are justified by grace through faith. Justification says the judge declares me innocent. Innocent of all my sin? Yes, innocent of all my sin, because the price, the penalty was paid on the cross. So the perfecting of the saints has to do with the completing of the saints. What do we need to be complete? Well, we need the indwelling presence of our wonderful God, Father, Word, Holy Spirit. So here we go. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, yes, that makes sense, and the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So now here we go, verse 13. This is great. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a lot. Let's unpack it. Until. So we need the ministry of those whom God has called to minister to us and to build us up and to complete, help us be completed. Until the goal is, in other words, we all, remember that word all? I do, means all, till we all. That means everybody who's watching this, everybody who believes in Jesus, the whole body of Christ. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There they are, believing and knowing, knowing and believing. Until we come in the unity. So here is the secret. God wants to establish in us a unity of knowing and believing. He wants us to, he wants there to be no division between knowing and believing. He wants to create a unity, a package, a oneness of knowing and believing so that we can be complete. So, can I perform knowing and believing? No. How do I come to the unity of knowing and believing, the unity of faith and knowledge? How do I come to that? I come to that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. It is God's desire for us, it is God's will for us, and it is God's work in us. So our job, really, is to receive it, to desire it, and to receive it. Once we come to that place where knowledge, knowing, and believing are one in us, we won't be so susceptible to wavering. We won't be so susceptible to having the firm desire and to believe and totally believe and totally trust God and His Word, and yet susceptible to the knowledge or the options that are presented to us by the enemy, to believe the enemy. Our biggest problem when it comes to the strong men we deal with in the ministry, the biggest problem is that we have come to believe the lies of the enemy. The lies of the enemy don't coordinate with the truth of God. This is what creates conflict in us. This is what creates double-mindedness. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God doesn't want us to be double-minded. He wants us to be one-minded, one belief, one truth. He wants unity in our knowing and in our believing. So we believe what we know and we know what we believe. He can do that. He can do it. He is doing it. He's working that in every one of us. It isn't a matter of we have to do something to try to figure out how to get this. This is His plan for us. This is His goal for us. Till we all come in the unity. That means our equipment to come, to be completed and to participate in the fullness, the measure of the fullness of Christ. Our equipment is unity of knowing and believing. So that's what he works in us. He doesn't tell us things that need to happen or need to be there without providing the way for it to happen. And so often, most of the stuff he talks about in the Word that he wants for us to be and to live and to have, he provides. An amazing God, an amazing Father, worth believing. So, now verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Ah, here it is again. The way we grow up in him is the unity of knowing and believing. The unity. So that we can be a complete man and we can measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that, verse 14, we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is how stability is established in our life. This is how God creates a foundation of truth and faith in our life. He wants us to grow up in him, equipped with the unity of knowing and believing. Knowing what we believe and believing what we know. So that we're not tossed about like children. Have you ever watched a child go through an hour or two? Easily distracted. They'll be doing one thing, then they'll go do another thing, and then they're off doing this. And try to carry on a conversation with a child. It goes from here to there to here to there. Distractions, tossed to and fro. God doesn't want us to be that way. In our relationship with him, in our participation in his kingdom, he wants us to be firmly established, standing on solid ground. And so, he says, unity, oneness of knowledge and belief, unity of faith and knowledge, faith and knowing. And so, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is one of the things that bothers me the most about the condition of the body of Christ today. And you know that. All of the things that are running around, the evil, occult, untrue, ungodly things that are running around the body of Christ that people come to believe, that turn them away from the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, fortunately, because of the nature of our ministry here, and because most of you have been able to go through the ministry and are continuing to it at one time or another, you understand the concept of deception. You understand the concept that the enemy, in his various forms, the strong men that we deal with, is a source of thought. That there is deception in his thought. That there's the desire to establish knowing his ways, his identity, his character, his ways in our life, in contradiction to the ways, the truth of God. And so, we can easily be children that are tossed to and fro, carried around by every wind of doctrine, and submitting ourselves to deceptive people. You know, why is all this error in the church? It comes through people. It comes through deceived people, deceived leaders. It comes through people who are deceived and write books and give seminars and lead people into all manner of... One of the things I just don't understand is how Where did the body of Christ become so enamored with Eastern religion? What's wrong with the Bible? How is God not enough? I don't understand. The walk of faith, the blessing of truth, the blessing of knowing and believing what I know, is so simple. It's so simple. It's stress-free. And yet all of these things, I got to chase this. And part of the plan of the enemy is to keep us, by offering us so many options, to keep us children. It's really, really amazing. So, moving on with the scripture, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up. May grow up into him in all things. God, you know, God's happy to save us. And having saving faith is a wonderful thing. But it's not all there is. God has an entire kingdom, an entire way of life for his people. That's the way he designed us to be. It's the life he wants us to have. It's a life filled with blessing and peace and joy and relationship and fellowship with him and with each other. It's an awesome life. And it's simple. It's simple. So oftentimes the complexities that the enemy wants to put into our life mitigate against believing what's simple. God wants us to believe what is simple. So, thank you, Father. I'm going to close with a scripture from the Psalms. Psalm 27 is a great psalm. And it starts out with what David knows, the first 10 verses. I guess I can read it real quick here. You're familiar with it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Kind of sounds like David, doesn't it? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. It strikes me in a way that we might at first come to the conclusion, these first six verses, excuse me, the declaration he's making is what he believes. But I really think it's what he knows. I really think it's what he knows. Because now he's saying, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Excuse me. This incredibly godly man, if he really believes what he has just said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, etc., etc. If he's come to that maturity of believing, why does he have to cry out to God? Well, because so do we. Because he's not totally there. He's not totally mature in all of his knowledge and his believing. And that's true for us too. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us grace so we can cry out to him? So he says here, I'll skip down to verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Hide not thy face far from me. Do you actually believe God hides his face from you? Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. We've done a lot of study of Hebrews 13:6, I think it is. Be content with what you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, this is that's a really good scripture to apply this message to. I know that scripture. When I stand in front of the church and say, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, everybody nods, because we all know it, don't we? The big question is, do we believe it? And the only time we'll know if we believe it is when trouble comes, when challenges. And here in Psalm 27, it's obvious, David is really being challenged by enemies. He's being challenged by foes. He's got troubles. But he gets to this. This is the good part here. He even says what I believe is a statement of faith. It is a statement of what he believes. In verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So he does know. He knows God's faithfulness. He knows it. But here's his declaration of belief, and this is the key, it seems to me. Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It seems to me the first 10 verses of this psalm are reflective of a man of faith, yes, a man who knows God, yes, a man who even who trusts God, yes, but a man who's struggling with troubles. He's struggling. And that's really encouraging, because isn't it wonderful that God puts in his word struggles, people that struggle, people that know him and struggle, because that's who I am and that's who you are. We know him and we struggle. But this is a wonderful statement of faith. This shows us really that that David does know what he believes, and he does believe what he knows. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed. Knowledge, knowing, will not sustain us. Believing sustains us. Knowledge won't even strengthen us to keep us from fainting. He could easily have said, I had fainted unless I had known to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But he didn't say that, because he said what the truth is. I had fainted unless I had believed to see. Notice the believing came before the seeing. I had believed to see. And this brings up another very interesting point about believing. Believing affects how we see things. So trouble comes. It can be any trouble. Everyone has experience with trouble, probably on a daily basis. Trouble comes. How do I confront that trouble? Do I confront that trouble in faith, or do I confront that trouble in fear? How do I see the trouble? Is the trouble trouble? Or is the trouble another opportunity for me to see God's goodness? That's what David is saying. And that's, I think, the way he wants us to approach trouble in our life. And so, he says, I had fainted. I would have fainted. I'd have fell down, I would have been unconscious, I would have fallen, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The good news is the life that you are now living is in the land of the living. You're one of them. So am I. So let's not allow ourselves to faint. Let's allow ourselves to believe, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here he's saying, I've got enemies, I got foes, I got troubles, I got all this stuff going on. And what do I see? I see goodness. I see the goodness of the Lord. How do I see the goodness of the Lord? Because I believe. Because I believe. Father, increase our faith. Bless us, Father, with discernment to be able to know when we're being lied to or being deceived. And help us to see when we're believing the wrong source. Give us, Lord, the joy and the grace of believing you and avoiding the fainting that fear and other things want to produce in us. Avoiding the fainting by believing to see your goodness. You are good. You're wonderful. There is none like you. So be blessed, be honored by us and by our lives and by our believing. In Jesus' name, amen. And now prepare your hearts to receive the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.